Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time that you have provided for us. We pray that you'd help us now as we dive in into this instrument that you have in front of us here, the brazen altar. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to glean from it, and we can see you represented by it as a symbol, Lord, of who you are in certain aspects and certain attributes that you possess as God. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we can apply it in our own lives today. The things, Lord, that we can learn from this instrument. Lord, we ask now that you'd fill us, Lord, all of us, as we listen. And Lord, and as I, Lord, teach, Lord, I pray that you'd Holy Spirit be the guide and the teacher, Lord, so that you can guide us to all truth. Lord, I understand that each and every one has a different spiritual level, that each one of us is growing up in you, Lord, in different ways. Just like a kid would grow up in a different way, Lord, from another kid. Lord, we ask that you'd help us today, that you'd teach us what we need individually and as a congregation. We love you and give you thanks for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the brazen altar. Right there. Exodus 27. Let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus chapter number 27. Let's look at this. Like I was saying earlier, this was the first instrument that people would see right after they come into the gate. They'll see this instrument. This is the first one they'll see. Exodus 27. And let's go ahead and read verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. And the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof, thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings, in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with board shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So by the way, this was given specific instructions. You kind of see what it looks like a little bit. I'll show you better pictures of it. But that's what it kind of looks like. I was telling you earlier, it looks like a barbecue pit. Very, very intricate barbecue pit. By the way, it's all overlaid with what? Brass. Brass is significant of what? Judgment. Judgment. Sin must come face to face with judgment. And I remember the song about our judgment. It says, mercy met justice there. And thank the Lord for his mercy that we don't have to face necessarily the full wrath and judgment of God on sin, because our sins have been blotted out. So the brazen altar is symbolic of the cross of Christ. The sacrifices are symbolic of Christ himself. So the altar itself symbolizes the cross where Christ was hanged. And the sacrifices that were sacrificed in the altar is symbolic of Christ himself. Remember, we're going to go on and learn about the different sacrifices, burnt offerings, and so on and so forth. The altar itself brought neither salvation nor forgiveness of sin for any man. Yet it did result in temporary forgiveness of divine judgment until the death of Christ could. Remember that. This was just a temporary way of letting God know that there is going to be a Christ that will come to take away the sins of the world. But this is a way that they can come temporarily before Christ came. So this is a temporary forgiveness of divine judgment. The altar means worship. It talks about the places of worship were often called high places We want to turn to John chapter number 8. We'll look at John chapter number 8 today. John chapter number 8 and verse 23. And let me go on and read there and follow on. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you, to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And that's what the Lord Jesus was signifying. If, you notice there in verse number 28, then said Jesus unto him, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He's talking about when he's going to get lifted up on the cross. Everybody in the world is going to see him. In fact, he was crucified outside called the Golgotha Hill, and that was the main road outside of the city of Jerusalem, and that was the road that people traveled. So sojourners or travelers would travel that road and saw the Lord crucified. By the way, not to be crude or blasphemous, but the Lord was naked on the cross. There was no loincloth covering anything. He was fully naked on that cross, shamed. He was marred more than any man, so that we could not tell if he was a man. And people would pass by and would look at him and would mock him. There was a crowd, there was a crowd gathered there, the Pharisees, the soldiers, and all those that followed him, his mother, I believe, and I believe the Apostle John was there. We know why, because God pointed out to him that he says that when I'm gone, basically, John be careful to take care of my mother. And then he talked to his mother and said, this is going to be your new son to take care of you. And so that's what it was. John was there. So a bunch of people were there. And even the two that was crucified, the malefactors, one on either side. And I don't remember which side was the one that finally repented and said, remember me, thou entrest in thy kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be in paradise. But they were mocking him. In fact, the high priest said, others he saved, but himself he cannot save. And there's a double meaning to that. Obviously, he can't save himself. If he did save himself, he couldn't save others. He had to save us by him giving himself his life. So he had to give himself. There was no way out of it. That was the way. You know, some people debate about the Gethsemane, of what it was. And I personally believe, and this might be my opinion, and you can study it yourself, but I believe in Gethsemane, Christ was not agonizing the fact that he was going to face the cross. I don't think he was afraid to face the cross. I think what it was, he was not afraid, but he did not want to be made sin. I think that was the most agonizing part of Gethsemane. He had to come to the point letting God put sin in him. Remember he said he took our sins upon him and bare it on the cross. The holy God, as we have learned from the basic tabernacle that we have gone through so far, he's holy. He doesn't want sin. He went extra measures, extra details, to show sinful man how to come to him as a holy God. And yet, at this point in his life, he took upon himself human form and made into a likeness like you and me. We learned that last week in Philippians 2. And now he's going to take on not only our fleshly figure, per se, but he's going to take on our sinful nature, and he's going to be put on him. Not that he was sinful. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't sinful at all. He was God Almighty. He had no sin, no guile found in him. He was innocent. Even the man that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Even the soldier on the cross after he hanged there dead, he said, truly this was the Son of God. And then Pilate, the one that finally said, I wash my hands because I don't believe this man's guilty. Our Lord was innocent, but he took upon our sin on his body and bore it for us. He imputed then his righteousness in us. It's like if it was righteousness, it was the clothing. He took it off of him and took your filthy, sinful, vile outfit, per se, and put it on him and put his righteousness on you. He was our substitute. And he died in our place, suffered our hell, and then resurrected from the grave. And now he lives forever on high. And so thus we can live forever on high. We will be resurrected. Our vile body, yes, will corrupt. It will be buried 6 feet under, sure. It'll turn into ashes, and it'll turn into dust again. But thank the Lord, I'm going to meet my celestial body when Christ comes to take me home. And surely I'll meet him. So it'll be a wonderful time. Temporary forgiveness. Only Christ can give us the full atonement that we need. And there is no needed sacrifice after Christ made the sacrifice. It's done and over. It's all forgiven. It's all done. We don't have to have another Christ come to die. And I'm afraid for the Jewish people, they have forsaken Christ. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They're going to be so surprised when he comes back the second time, because he's not going to come back as a Lamb of God. He's going to come back as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Altar means worship. We read that. Let me read this, John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he says, signifying what? That he should die. That's about what we read in John 8 and verse 28. That's the same thought that Christ was trying to introduce to his disciples. See, the disciples did not totally understand everything that God said, by the way. So don't feel bad when our preacher preaches and we don't understand it totally. That's why I ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Because he is the one that lives inside of you. He knows you more than I will ever know you. And he can teach you more than I can ever teach you. I'm hoping that in this process of me showing this, it kind of interests you into doing your own study. That's a good teacher. A good teacher makes you learn on your own. I'm just kind of trying to whet your appetite and see what you can find. And I'm trying to encourage you. So John 12:32, if we lift up Christ, he'll draw men to him. See, we're not the one that put in ourselves on the cross necessarily to be hanged. Christ did that for us. All we have to do is point them to the cross. Is that a simple enough job for us? We just have to point them to the cross. If that means we have to die on the physical cross, which I don't think as American we have to face that yet. We don't face it yet. But I'm sure other people around the world that believe in the Lord Jesus as we do are suffering even as we speak. And so we need to pray for those people. We need to pray for them. They're getting beaten and they're getting persecuted for their beliefs. And so we don't have to face it in America as we speak, but if we have to, what we do that for is to point people to the Christ. All right? Let's move on. This is some of the names of the altar in the Bible. Just like the tabernacle has several names, the brazen altar had several names. The brazen altar, Exodus 39:39, where sin was judged in the outer court. The outer court. Okay, don't be confused when it says the outer court. It doesn't mean outside of the courtyard. That means inside. But it's not inside the tabernacle. So that's what they call it, the outer court. It's outside where the brazen altar is. So it's inside the courtyard, but it's not necessarily inside the tabernacle yet. There's only two instruments that is located outside of the tabernacle building, the sanctuary itself. And that's the brazen altar and the altar and the laver. But it's also called the altar of God, Psalms 43:3-4. The altar of the Lord, Malachi 2:3. And the altar of burnt offerings. So those are some of the names in the Bible. If you come across them, they're referring to the brazen altar. Okay? Now the materials needed for the materials that are needed for the building of the altar. Material used in construction of the altar speaks of the nature of the cross of Christ and the nature of his death. The altar, its horns, and its staves were all made of wood and covered completely with brass. So everything was made of what? Shittim wood. Wood, what? It speaks of Christ's humanity. If you want to turn to Isaiah, we'll look at these verses. Isaiah, by the way, 53. It's a good passage of Scripture to be familiarized with. And if you want to, you can all even memorize it. But I'm not going to ask you that if I don't do it myself. So, but it's a good passage of Scripture to be familiarized with that speaks greatly of Christ's suffering on the cross. It talks about him being in Calvary. So it's a good thing, even if you talk to a Jewish person, if you want to take him to the book of Isaiah and show them what their Messiah was supposed to come, how was he supposed to come, and what was he supposed to do while he was here on earth. It'll tell you a little bit of a description. It doesn't per se Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah, but then you can point them to say, Jesus fulfilled all the things as required for your Messiah in that book, in that chapter 53. Verse number 2, Isaiah 53 and verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came into this world as a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. He was born in a barn. Not to be derogatory with that. He was born in a barn. I know some of us are born in a barn. In the Philippines, there is no barn, so I don't know where I was born. But probably in a hospital. I don't know. But anyways, humanity. It speaks of Christ's humanity. He came as a lowly servant. And he was born like a lowly servant. He was the King of Kings. He deserved to be born in the palaces of palaces. But he was born in a lonely manger. He was the servant of all the kings of the world to see his birth. But who came first? The shepherds in the field. It talks about his humanity. In verse number 8, let's read that together. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. By his stripes we were healed. Brass, it talks about of judgment. In the same book, same chapter, in verse number 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God was a homeless fella when he started his ministry. He said he had nowhere to lay his head. He would lay, they said, in the streets sometimes or near buildings. You can study that yourself. Jesus Christ taking the judgment and wrath of God for all mankind from all ages. It's one thing to take somebody's blame or take somebody's judgment. It's another thing to take the whole world's. And Christ did that for us. Not just the people that was living during his time, but the people that had ever lived and were ever lived. That includes all of us and all of our future generation from here. Christ died for all men of all ages. For there is one God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And by the way, due time is now. It's now that we need to testify that Jesus truly is what he says he is. He's our Savior. If he saved you today, should be no shame for you to tell somebody else about him. There should be no shame. Due time. Today is the day. Now is that accepted time. It talks about in the New Testament. Today is that day. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? Sometimes they neglect it because we're not convincing up ourselves to tell them. You know, the preacher said this. He says, I'm afraid that my people have not listened to me because simply this. I'm not consumed about it. Thus, I was not convincing to them. We need to be consumed with Jesus Christ so that when we speak of Him, we are very convincing and effective. You know, when we like something or we enjoy a particular hobby, sometimes if we're not careful, we're consumed by it. Right? And the next time we talk to somebody else, it seems like we have to bring that subject up, don't we not? And thus we become very convincing. And then we even sometimes speak so much of it that we are termed different things and nicknamed different things about that particular subject or the particular hobby you're involved in. And then we influence others, and others decide, well, if he enjoys it so much, I'm going to join in with him. And thus, with Christ, we need to be consumed with him. So that no matter what we talk about, or what we talk about to people, whether we talk about Christmas gifts, what we're going to get our loved ones, or what we're going to do for the holidays, or what we're going to do today, or what we're going to do while we're golfing, or what we're going to do in such and such a thing, while we hunt, or what we're going to do while we go and, I don't know what else people play, pool. We talk of Jesus. We talk of Jesus in the midst of it. It's like second nature. We need to be consumed with Jesus so that we can be convincing. How'd you like me to come to you as a salesman? I have no idea what I'm selling you. I don't really care to sell this to you. But I'm going to waste your time and knock on the door. Maybe you'll buy it despite of me. You think I'll be very convincing to sell you this product? How ashamed sometimes I could be that I'm not ready to tell people about the hope that lies within me. And that's the Lord Jesus. He is the glorious hope. He is our blessed assurance. And if He does live inside of us and we say we do have fellowship with Him, then it should be just second nature for us to speak of Him to our friends, to our loved ones, and those that we rub shoulders with every day. So that could be a very, very practical lesson to learn today. Be consumed with Christ so you can be convincing. All right, we're moving on. Placement. Where was it located? I spoke of this a lot, so you know where it is. The placement of the tabernacle. Where was it located inside? Exodus 40 and verse 6. Let's read it together. Exodus chapter number 40. I skipped one I did. The materials I did, right? Okay, put it down there. The placement's after this page, right? Okay. Thank you. All right, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls... Oh, you guys are so wonderful. Thanks. Horns. There should be. Now my whole thing is messed up again. Ay, ay, ay. Horns. I wish I had horns. No. Wow, you guys are good. I love my students. They take notes. And they tell the teacher where we are. I'm not very convincing at this, am I? Well, my thought on that is gone. Here, horns. It talks of the power. Talks of the power. 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse 10. Daniel 8, 3 and verse 4. Especially of the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection in relation to sin, death, hell, and the grave and with God. Let me explain that. Remember the Bible tells us that Christ has the power over death, over sin and death. He has overcome sin and death. He came to death on his own turf and said, I'll beat you by dying. How you like that? The greatest power of death is what? To kill. To put life out. And Christ said, well, I'll do that. And he died and overcame death by death. Isn't that amazing? God is powerful. So, shall we fear death? Why not? Because, like Psalms 23 talks about, even though I enter into the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy wrath and thy staff, they comfort me. God is there when we face this death, and everybody has an appointment with death. Just like some men don't like to go to the doctor. Well, death doesn't, you don't have to come to death. It comes to you, by the way. You don't have to set an appointment. They already made it before you were born. So you're going to face them someday. But I'll tell you this. I got this person right here to face him. And when he has overcome him, I don't have to worry about it. Because he's got the power of resurrection. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He that had the Son had life. He that had not the Son of God had not life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not is condemned already. I have life to the person of the Lord Jesus. I don't have to worry about death. Oh, sure, my body is going to have to worry about it. And I'm praying to God that I don't die a cruel death. I'm sure I want to die maybe in my sleep. That would be a painless way of going out. But nonetheless, even if I die some horrible way, it'd just be for a moment. And then I'll have life. Everlasting forever and ever and ever. He has conquered sin. Sin, death, where is thy sting? The death of the sting of death is sin, and sin is there no more. Hell, death and hell shall be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Don't have to worry about that. The grave, sure, my body's going to be there, but remember, the dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up in the air, and then we shall see the Lord. I'm butchering that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But I don't have to worry about any of these. Why? Simply because of the death of my Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all overcome. The horn, his power. He's powerful. Your Lord is powerful. Then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. My light is going out. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, and 57. The horns, they were used in the anointing of kings. We see that in 1 Samuel 16, 13. It talks about the anointing of kings. When they used the horn, they put the oil in it and they anointed the kings. We saw that David was anointed that way. In fact, I believe this was David being anointed in 1 Samuel 16. This speaks of the power of the gospel. The first part of the gospel is the death. It's always this. Let's read this. This is the gospel. If you want to define the gospel, the Bible defines it for you. We say it's good news, and it is good news. It is the Lord Jesus saving us. But the gospel truly is this. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 1. This is what the Bible defines as the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It should have been verse 4 as well included in that. So if you don't have that, you can circle, put that in your note. Verse 4 is part of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible definition of the gospel. That's the gospel we stand. That's the gospel that we're saved by. That's the gospel we preach. We preach not anything else. I'm butchering this verse again, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. and him crucified. He's the only one that we preached about. He speaks of the power of the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians, since we're there, turn to there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Let me go ahead and read verse 15. Lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The horn speaks of the power of God. They were used in the anointing. They were used, it speaks of the first part of the gospel, the death. And again, the four corners speaks of the corners of the world. His sacrificial death was sufficient for all. Every person has an equal opportunity. There is not a chosen elect. In the sense of Christ chosen certain people to be saved and others not to be saved. All of us have given equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. Doesn't matter what color of skin you possess. It doesn't matter what placement you have in society. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Doesn't matter who you know, per se, on this world. Every person, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Anybody that would come to Christ in all corners of the world has the free gift that he offers. And Christ is rich unto all that call upon him and abraded it not. He is rich. Of grace, we know that he's rich in mercy. He's also rich in grace. We already talked about that. While the sacrifice at Calvary held this power, it was impossible for the sacrifice of this brazen altar to save even one soul. They were merely representative of the final sacrifice, and we already know what the final sacrifice is. And if you want to look about it, you can look in Hebrews. It's amazing what Christ fulfilled. He was not only the high priest for us, but he himself was the sacrifice. He himself was the sacrifice. Let me just show you a couple of pictures, and we'll wrap it up for today. You kind of notice the picture I have up here. That's how it really looks. If you enter in the courtyard, let me hold it up here for you. If you enter in the courtyard, I don't know if you can see about it on the far, but this is the brazen altar. And then you enter to the laver, and what in you inside, to the right of you is the table of showbread, and to the left is the candlestick. And this is a little bit closer here, but this is the altar of incense. And then you go into the veil, and the veil overlaps the Ark of the Covenant, which is this, which had the Aaron's rod that budded, the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, and the manna. And this is the mercy seat right up here. That's when the high priest would come annually and offer up sacrifices of blood to anoint this. By the way, we'll learn about how they anointed this next week and made it holy with the blood. So that's kind of representative of the cross. It shows you of the cross a little bit. There it is a little bit more right there. And I got a couple of pictures right here. So here is kind of what it looks like. The brazen altar. Remember, it was made out of wood, shittim wood, overlaid with brass. It looks gold right here, but it's actually made of brass. And there's the rings that they use to stick the staves in. The two staves, there's two rings on the other side. Here's the horn they're talking about, four horns. Here's the network of grates. Basically, they can lift this up, and the ashes would fall on the ground. It's a hollow box, by the way. I didn't get to that point. We'll talk about that later. It's a hollow box, so the ashes just fall on the ground right here. They'll lift this whole thing up, and the ashes would be piled on the bottom. And then they'll shovel it up and clean it up, okay? So that's what it looks like, vaguely. And here's some of the instrument. Remember the one we read about, the shovel, the fire pan. See if I can make it here. There we go. So it kind of gives you a little bit of the idea of what they use. They use it to pick up and move around the sacrifice in the grate, shovel up some of the ashes, get the blood right here. The blood was important. They didn't burn the blood. They slit the throat of the animal and drained the blood in one of these basins. Here's some of the spoons and stuff. So that's a little bit of the instrument that they used. And here's another picture of it. There's the little poor lamb. They got leashes on them. Mean old Mr. High Priest sacrificing those lambs. But he had to. See a little bit of the shovel he was using? And that's the lamb. He's turning it over for a barbecue. They ate this, by the way. Some of the sacrifices that was given to them, they were not all burnt sacrifices. And they partook of it. That's how they lived. That's how they made, that's how they had their daily bread. The priest and all of his family. They ate of these right here. So they always had a barbecue. Well, they also had, we'll learn about the other sacrifices of grain and meal, corn, flour, whatever that is, and stuff that they had. So that's kind of how they did it right there. See, notice that each and different people have a different idea of how it looked like. So don't be confused in that. We don't have a picture in the Bible per se, but as long as you follow those instructions that was given, kind of gives you the idea. Like a grate right there. It was this looked like it was not hollowed, but the Bible tells us that it was hollowed, so we'll see. We're men, we make mistakes, we don't totally understand all of it. We're just trying to do the best we can, show what God had done. So remember that. Remember that. Let's just go ahead and pray. Poor lamb, you won't see him again. Let's go ahead and pray. He died for you, the innocent. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm really getting ahead of myself. I better cut it loose here. But I'm going to tell you this a little bit. Who offered the first sacrifice? Anybody know? Absolutely. And what did he offer? Yeah, I want to just point that out. The idea of sacrifices has gone on before this. It has from the very beginning. God already sacrificed. And we know that Noah, it's on my other notes. We'll talk about it then. Yeah, it's on my other notes. I didn't know if I wrote it down. But we'll get it to them next week. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to absorb all this information. May it be a lot. Write to us right now. Maybe in these notes sometime in the future we can look it up and learn from it. And it may be helpful, Lord, in time to come. We can share it to other people. And Lord, maybe even use it for a way of introducing you, Lord Jesus, to the world. Lord, it's an interesting subject, interesting things, how you have come about, Lord, how they made the instruments and what procedures was necessary in the sacrifices themselves, and how they have to go about it in such order and precision. Lord, we pray that you'd even use it in our lives, Lord. Maybe we can talk to others around us and share them about how the tabernacle represents the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd use it now, and we ask for the next service again, that you'd be upon it. Pray that you'd, Holy Spirit of God, please convict us. Lord, thank you, God, that there's no more veil. We don't have to go to a priest to get to you, Lord. We can come directly to your with boldness in your throne of grace today. We are the priests that you called. We are the royal priesthood. We are the peculiar people because of your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate it. And Lord, we ask for Pastor that you anoint him as he preaches to us. We pray for visitors as they come. Pray that they may be long-time attenders, not just visiting. Lord, we pray that we'll be part of this church. Lord, we ask again that you'd help us to be courteous and friendly to the people that would come and to each other. Lord, pray that we pray for another. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us again. In Jesus' name, amen.